As we come to God's Word today, let me just say my name is Manik. I'm the associate pastor here at Crossroads. Should have said that at the start. It's a joy always to come together as God's people in this place to celebrate who He is. Because of God, what He's done for us, because of His gracious love and mercy to us, we have a place here. As we've been singing, our sins are many, but His mercy is more. And I pray that as we continue our series through the book of Galatians, the letter of Paul to the Galatians, the churches that were in that region of Asia Minor, you would be reminded time and time again of the mercy of God, the grace of God for you, His love for you. So let me pray, and then we'll come to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this series we're on. We thank You today for each and every one of Your people gathered here in this place, joining us online. Lord, indeed, we are a family, a community of Your people who have received grace from You, who have been called in and reconciled with You in Christ, and have been gifted eternal life, life that goes on. It starts now and goes on forever. And that life is in knowing You, the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom You sent. So, Father, as we come to Your Word today, will You speak to us? Lord, will You grant wisdom and knowledge? Will You draw us into Your presence? Will You transform our hearts and our minds, renew our thinking, change our hearts and our behavior, and then let us obey You in the application of Your Word through Your Holy Spirit? For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need notes, we posted the notes on our WhatsApp group that if you're new to us, you want to be part of the CIC WhatsApp group to be regular here, then let us know. We'll add you to it. There's also a few copies. We're trying to save paper, so we don't print as many, but you'll find a few copies of the sermon notes on the table as well, so do help yourself to it. Well, by the end of today's message, we would have reached the halfway point through Paul's letter to the Galatians. Yay! I hope that's encouraging. The series is titled Freed to be Free. God has set us free in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not to let any other thinking or teaching put us back into bondage. We are freed to be free for Him, for His glory and His purposes. Galatians 2:20, anyone? We're supposed to, those of us who have been here for the last couple of weeks, I have encouraged us to make a habit of trying to memorize this particular verse. It's always good to memorize the scriptures to bring to mind when you're facing different trials, different temptations, to remember His Word and then to use it. Remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4. He knew God's Word and He used it against the devil. So if you can remember this. Can you say it with me? Yeah. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Okay, so that's Galatians 2:20. And it's a very key verse, a central verse in this letter, and it's a verse that reminds us that our life is now to be found in Him. So if you haven't yet remembered that by heart, give it a go. Let's try in this week. See if you can remember this, and we'll try once more next week. But I want to just quickly run through this letter and bring us up to speed to where we are today in the later part of chapter 3. Talking today about the purpose of the law of the Old Testament covenant, if you like. Okay, and you'll see in the way that we can divide this letter up into three parts. And so we're in the middle bit, if you like. the meat of the sandwich. You know, you always start the letters that Paul wrote. You always see an introduction, a welcome, often a prayer. In Galatians, he starts off with some biography, talking about his call. And then in this middle bit, he expounds the plan of God in the redemption of Christ. He's particularly comparing the new covenant, the covenant that comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the old covenant of the law, because that was the issue in the church. What have we seen so far? Well, in the first three chapters, remember, as I said, he was angry. This is an angry letter, because Paul was upset that after he planted the church, the churches in Galatia in that region, and he'd gone back to Antioch, news came to him that some other teachers came, particularly from the church in Jerusalem, teaching that they not only needed faith in the Lord Jesus, but they also had to follow the Old Testament laws. They had to be circumcised. They had to follow the laws of the people of Israel, the Old Testament, as well as believe in Jesus. It was Jesus plus. And Paul was upset because he said, that's not what we told you. That's not what we preached to you. We preached to you the gospel. All you need is Jesus and Jesus only. And these people apparently were saying, look, Paul didn't tell you the whole story because he's not a proper apostle. And so in the first part of his letter, Paul is defending his call. So he reminds them that God called him supernaturally. He was a persecutor of the church. God turned his life around and said, you are going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. And so he went with his team. And that's why they came to Galatia. They were called to the Gentiles. And so he would show in the rest of chapter 1 and then chapter 2, he would affirm the fact that he was called and how he had to then oppose some of this teaching that was current in the church then. Some people were saying, no, you not only need to believe in Jesus, you also need to follow the Old Testament laws. And Paul talked about how he even opposed Peter to his face because Peter seemed to be pandering to that group of people. Paul wanted to say, look, you do not need anything else. You only need to trust in Jesus. And so the rest of his chapter, we saw that last week, God's promise is received by faith. It's nothing to do with trying to keep these laws. That's the past. And so today, it's going to help us to continue to see how we are saved by faith and not by following the law. It's either we put our faith in Jesus or we try to do it ourselves. And so that's the message. As we recited in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, look, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. That's everything. Life has changed because Jesus has come to us. We have been put into Christ, if you like. Paul is appalled because, you know, if you think about someone like prison, imagine you're in prison. And in prison, you have to follow the rules, you're denied freedoms and all of that. And imagine one day you get out of prison and you come out, but you're still wearing the old prison clothes. You're still following the rules of the prison. You're still restricting yourself in the home, not going out, etc. You're still behaving like a prisoner. This is what Paul is saying has happened to the Galatian Christians. They have gone back into prison, if you like. They've tried to follow the old rules. And Paul said, what's the point? You've been set free. Stop following the old ways, the old covenant. We have been set free into Christ. The late Timothy Keller, he passed away last week. Very wonderful Christian theologian, writer, pastor. And I love this quote that he said, the gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of the Christian life. You know, we often think of the gospel as the good news of how you can be saved, how you can have your sins forgiven, how you can have new life in Christ. But Keller says here, it's more than just your entry into the kingdom. It defines everything about your life from here on. The gospel, the faith that you exercise in Christ, is a faith for all of life, not just for one moment. Gospel and faith are relevant to all our lives. Indeed, we need to go on. It's about all of life. The discipleship is lifelong. I always love to tell the story when we first started work in Bangkok in Thailand, and we were going to plant a church. And we came into partnership with a Thai Presbyterian church, ecumenical partnership. And I remember sharing with them that our intention in planting the church was to make disciples, because Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, all peoples. And so we said that was going to be our start point, and it's going to be the continuous thing we're going to do, make disciples as we plant the church. And they said, in the Thai church, they said, oh, that's very interesting, making disciples. They said, how long is the program? Is it 3 months? 6 months? I said, discipleship? I said, it's lifelong. You graduate when you die. You never stop being a disciple, right? Some of us think discipleship is a class or a program when you first become a Christian. No, it's a call for all of our lives. We're called to be disciples, and we're called to make other disciples. And so the gospel is relevant to all of life. The faith that we receive and we exercise, we need to exercise for all of life. This freedom from ourselves and our sin, and this faith in Christ, defines everything in us. So in the last section, he asked the Galatians, if the one who gave them the Holy Spirit and did miracles among them, did those things happen because they were practicing the law? Or did they receive the Holy Spirit because they had faith in Christ? Of course it's because they had faith in Christ. Very appropriate for Pentecost. We receive the Holy Spirit when we put our faith in Christ. He comes to live in us. Of course, it's by faith, just like Abraham. Abraham trusted God, and therefore God gave him a promise that all peoples are going to be blessed through him. In the same way as we exercise faith in God like Abraham, we become children of God. If we try to keep the law, Paul says, look, you're going to fight a losing battle. There's no way you can keep all the laws. You're going to fail. And be very certain. The scriptures tell us that everyone who doesn't obey the works of the law, every word of the law, we're going to be cursed. You're as good as well as cursed. But think about this, Paul said last week. Remember, Jesus came and he hung on a tree. Everyone who hangs on a tree according to the law is cursed. Jesus, the Son of God, the blessed Son of God who never sinned, took our sins. He became a curse for you and me, that we might be free, that we might become a blessing, that we might inherit everything that he offers. What grace offers, faith receives. And so today's reading, which is part of the passage we're going to be focusing on today, we're going to be talking about the culmination of the law. What was the purpose of the law? What was its point? If salvation is by faith from the time of Abraham, why did God give the Jews the Old Testament laws to keep? What's its purpose? I hope you're going to see that it's very important purpose. But before we dive into the passage, let me say that I found it very helpful to use this commentary by John Stott, the English theologian, on the message of Galatians. And it's been helpful to understand if you're looking for a good commentary as you read this chapter, this letter. It's really helped me to see that Paul uses both history and theology to support his arguments, which is what we're going to look at today. So in today's passage, if you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, we're going to focus on all the way from verse 15 to verse 29. Here's the history bit. Paul says, look, you need to go back to Abraham, about 2000 BC, 2000 years before Christ. God began to work with Abraham. God gave him a promise. And then if you fast forward a few hundred years later, God brings Moses. Although he's not named in this passage, he's most likely the intermediary that's mentioned in verse 18. And so we come now to see that the history of God, and you go back to the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 12 to chapter 22, is the story of Abraham. And you see there that Abraham was called by God and promised that his seed, his posterity, would be a numerous people who would inherit the land he was sojourning in. And that would become the nation of Israel. But further than that, God also promised, Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3, that all families of the earth are going to be blessed through him. This is not only a national promise, this is an international promise. And so we see Abraham then had Isaac, right? His son, he was well past the age of childbearing his wife and him. He was 100 years old, she was 90. And so then they had Isaac. And from Isaac came Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and these became the 12 tribes of Israel. 430 years later, verse 17 of Galatians 3 tells us that numerous people had become slaves in Egypt. And God raised up Moses, who delivered them from Egypt, and he brought them out through the wilderness on the way back to the promised land, the very land that God had told Abraham his descendants would inherit. And on the way, God gives Moses at Mount Sinai the law. Okay, so that's kind of the background history, if you like, to all this. Why is this of relevance to us here today in Singapore? Of great relevance. Think about the theology, okay, that's being expressed here. There are two theological principles that are at work. So God gives Abraham a promise. I will bless you, make you a great nation, but through you, through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So it doesn't matter what passport you have, because you're included. All families of the earth, all peoples. And then to Moses, when they were on their way back to the promised land, God gave the law, epitomized in the Ten Commandments. You know the Ten Commandments? And God said, look, you are to obey these laws. You are to be my special people among all the earth. There's a difference, and I love how John Stott brings this out. He says, in the promise of Abraham, God said, I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will make you a great nation. I will bless all the nations of the world through you. But in the law of Moses, God said, you shall do this. You shall not do this. The promises set forth the religion of God, God's plan, God's grace, God's initiative. But the law of Moses sets forth the religion of man, man's duty, man's work, man's responsibility. So the contrast is this, with the promise of God, the grace of God, the work of God, all we had to do was believe. But when the law came 430 years later, God told the people they had to live by these laws. They had to do something. They had to work for it. It had to be deserved. So Paul is bringing out the fact that God dealt with Abraham by promise, by grace, and through faith. But through Moses, it was law. It was commandments. It was work. Can you see the contrast? I love how Timothy Keller gives this illustration. He said, look, if you give a gift, it's not based on the person's performance usually, right? If it's a gift, you give it because you love that person. It's not deserved. They don't do anything, right? They simply receive it. If I called you up today and I said, look, I'm going to give you $1 million, Right? And if you thought, I don't believe this, and you block my number because it's a scam, well, you're not going to get it, right? But it's offered to you. If you took it, you could just get it. You didn't have to do anything. However, if I said to you, look, I'd give you $1 million if you paint my house tomorrow. Well, of course, you'd come to the house and paint it, right? But you do something to deserve it. That's not a gift. That's a contract, if you like, or a salary you pay someone for what they do for you. And so Paul is adamant here. Look, either we receive a gift from God because of God's promise, or it's because of our performance. You can't have it both ways. It's either one or the other. The point Paul is making is that Christianity, the new covenant in Christ, follows God's relationship and plan with Abraham, based on promise, based on grace, based on faith. So we today enjoy that promise that was given to Abraham. It's God promised him, despite himself. Abraham wasn't a perfect man. He lied. He cheated. And yet, because he believed God, he received the promise. God forgave him. And so with us, as we believe, we don't have to work for it. There's a poem that's attributed to John Bunyan, the great pilgrim preacher, Puritan preacher, sorry. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings. You see the contrast? One says, you got to do it, but there's no help. But God says, I promise, and then he delivers. But we are going to see in just a moment that actually the law through Moses and the promise of God through Abraham actually have the same goal, the same plan, the same end. And so today we're going to focus on first verses 15 to 22, which I want to read. Paul says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promises had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law has been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scriptures imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promises by faith in Jesus Christ might come to those who believe. Now this sounds a bit complicated, so let's go through it and we'll work through it. We can essentially divide this part of the letter into two parts. Okay, verses 15 to 18, Paul wants to show negatively that the law did not annul or cancel God's promise made to Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Then in verse 19 to 22, he wants to show positively that the law actually made the promise of God necessary for us. So on one hand, he said it did not cancel the promise. On the other hand, it made it necessary. So he starts in verse 15. Look, let's use a human example, an illustration, if you like, from everyday life. The example of a will. You know, under Greek law, which the Galatians were well familiar with in those days, when you made a law and the person dies, that law went into effect. You couldn't change it. Once the law was made, it was ratified, that's it. So if human wills cannot be changed once we ratify it, much more when God made this promise to Abraham, which God ratifies, it cannot be changed even by law. God's unchanging promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. Paul argues, look, all families of the earth are going to be blessed. And this sign was more than just a national promise because Abraham did then have physical descendants that became the nation of Israel, the Jews today. But more than that, the seed, and it's singular here, so he's not talking about the national peoples of Israel. He's talking through them. One seed, one particular seed is going to come, referring here to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, through whom all peoples are going to be blessed and included in God's family. It's a collective noun, if you like, this word seed, referring to Christ and then to all who come in him by faith. God's promises have no strings attached. God has said, I will bless you to Abraham. I will give this land to your descendants. And in your seed, all nations of the world will be blessed. It's like a will. Once made, it cannot be changed. Right? So not even the future law that God gave to the people of Israel can change it. Genesis chapter 15, there's this amazing story, and you can read it, how God puts Abraham into a deep sleep. He has these animals that are cut up in half, and this flame goes right through it. It was the ancient way, the Near Eastern peoples, when they ratified a covenant, you would sacrifice an animal by blood. It's like a promise that you're deeply embedded together in this covenant. And usually both of you cut blood, you know, we talk about blood brothers and all of that. It's that sign of deep covenant. But in Genesis 15, the animals are shed and only God walks through it. Usually both parties would walk through the dead animals as a sign of that covenant. God is saying essentially, I promise you, I will be faithful to my promise to you, Abraham. This will be fulfilled. Verse 17, now comes the law. The law which came 430 years afterwards. It does not annul this covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. So Paul is arguing, look, these guys who came with this other teaching after me, these Judaizers or legalists, if you like, who tell you that you not only need to believe in Jesus, you also need to keep on keeping the laws. He said, they are making God's promise empty and void. They are saying, look, the law, the promise of God is not enough. You also need to keep the law. They're going against the scripture. The law cannot supersede. The promise is already ratified. So he asks two questions, Paul does in verse 19 and 20. So why was the law given? If God's promise was superior, what's the point of the law? Now, you see, Paul is saying the law had, it's not that the law has no purpose altogether. It does have a purpose. But the law was not given to bring us the promise, to bring us into salvation. Instead, it was given to show us our need for it. It showed us that we needed a Savior. If you like, the Judaizers were saying, look, you need to keep the law, show yourself to be holy. And God says, no, I gave you the law to show that you are sinners. The law was added because of transgressions, verse 19. As Romans 3:20 tells us a similar thing, through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law's main work is to show us how sinful we are. Sin is really transgressions. It's offense against God's holy law. It's like this mirror that shows us our sin, shows us our need for a Savior. It's given to us until, verse 19, the promise comes. to whom the promise has been made, the one to whom the promise has been made. Verse 19, the later part of verse 19, was put in place through angels by an intermediary, until the offspring should come to whom, until the offspring comes to whom the promise has been made. And this law was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now the intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. The law was waiting for the promised one to come. But the law was given through the work of angels. You can read Deuteronomy 33 verse 2, for example. Acts 7:53, Hebrews 2:2. When the law was given, angels were involved with it. But not only that, there was also a mediator, human mediator, which is Moses. But God is one, as verse 20 tells us. And when God acted in promise, he made it directly to Abraham. So you've got this contrast on the one hand, and I love how Stephen Neal puts it, the promise came to Abraham firsthand from God, between him and God. But the law comes to us third hand, God through the angels, and then Moses, the mediator, and then the people. So the law was direct to us. So the second question I want to come back to is, what's the purpose of the law? Is the law opposing the promises of God? Is it setting itself up against the promise of God made to Abraham? Paul says no. If the law could save us, then certainly we don't need the promise. But the law's purpose is to show us the futility of our efforts and the universality of sin. It just shows all of us how guilty we are before a holy God. Psalm 14 verse 3 says, there is none who does good, no, not one. It's there to help us realize our desire, our need, our longing for a Savior. The scripture basically confirms that all of us are prisoners of sin, so that what was promised by faith in Jesus Christ might be given as we believe in him. This is what Martin Luther in his great commentary on Galatians says. The principal point of the law is to make men not better, but worse. That is to say, it shows unto us our sin, that by the knowledge thereof we may be humbled, terrified, bruised, and broken, and by this means may be driven to seek grace, and so come to that blessed seed. The purpose of the law as a mirror to show us our shamefulness, our sinfulness. We need a Savior. It's to show us how broken we are. You and I need to see that we are sinners in need of a Savior. So in summary, the Judaizers by their teaching were arguing, look, the law was just as important as the promise. Paul says, no, nothing can take away the promise. Nothing. God's promises are sure. They're still applicable. In fact, the law only paves the way for the promise. It makes it necessary, indispensable. So after God made the promise to Abraham, later on God again gave the law. Why? John Stott says this. Simply because God had to make things worse before he made things better. The law exposed sin, provoked sin, condemned sin. It shows us we need Jesus. We can't save ourselves. We need him to save us. So we come to the passage we read today, which after the hard work, I admit, of the previous bit, it's going to be kind of like reaching the summit of a mountain. The passage shows us that not only is salvation history historical, You go back to the story of Abraham and then to Moses. Not only is it progressive from Abraham to Moses to Christ, but it's also relevant and biographical. It has to do with you and me and how we live our lives today. Don't just think this is history. It's hard to understand. It's somewhere, you know, I'm not a historian, so it doesn't apply to me. This applies to you and to me because we're in Christ. So let's come to this last bit. All of us were prisoners of sin, held under the law until the Lord Jesus Christ came. And then as we exercised faith in Him, we became sons of God, parts of His family. We are either under the law, still in our sins, or we are justified by faith and made one in Jesus Christ, a new creation. Stott says this, most simply, everyone is living either in the Old Testament or in the New. He derives his religion either from Moses or from Jesus. And as the passage tells us, we're either under the law or we're in Christ. Essentially, Paul says, under the law, look, we were prisoners. Verse 23, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. We were under the command of a harsh and rather strict guardian. Verse 24, you had to follow these rules and you could never keep them. The law was strict. It pointed out each and every fault you did every day. You know, when I was really young, growing up in Singapore at school, I think I was 6 or 7, I used to have these days when I thought, today I'm going to try and be perfect. I don't know if anybody thought like me, but I thought, no, I'm going to try and have a perfect day. I'm going to be kind to everyone. I'm going to be gracious. I'm not going to lie, you know. And I would try to do that. And as the hours went by, eventually I'd do something wrong. Eventually I'd mess it up. And then the next day I said, well, I'm going to try again. And never got too far. But the law will always show us off as being sinners. And so Paul says, it's like the strict guardian. You're being held in guardianship until Christ comes. Verse 24. In order that we might be justified by faith. Justified, remember, is the word from being made innocent. No matter what you've done, no matter how much you messed up your life, and sometimes you look at your life and you think, my life is broken. My brothers and sisters, you're not meant to try to fix it yourself as though you could. Your life is broken, and the law shows it, so that you might come to Christ and have a Savior, so that you might come to know Him. These last four verses of Galatians chapter 3 are full of Christ. A Christian is one who is in Christ. Verse 27, he has been baptized into Christ. Verse 27 says he's put on Christ. Verse 28, we are one, we are made one in Christ. Verse 29, we belong to Christ. God is no longer a judge who rightfully judges you and I as sinners because we could not live up to His standards. No, God has come now in grace and mercy. He's become our Father. A Father who forgives us, who embraces us, who frees us from our sins. Now, to be true sons of God and daughters of God, you must be in Christ Jesus by faith. Verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Paul uses the word sons of God. He's not being sexist here, but under their laws, the son, the firstborn son, stood to inherit everything in the inheritance laws. And so We've been made to be sons of God. We inherit everything in Christ. Baptism, we're told about in verse 27, if you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Baptism doesn't save us, but it's a sign, a public sign, a sacramental sign of our faith. It's the outward sign of what has happened inside us as we have trusted Jesus Christ. We have been put in Christ. And so this famous verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, all distinctions of race, of position, slave or free, of gender, male or female, are of no account. We're all desperately in need of a Savior. And when you come into Christ, we all belong to Him. We all belong to each other of equal worth and value. Therefore, we cannot judge someone else on basis of their position or their gender or their ethnicity. All are equally valuable to God. All are equally saved in Christ, made one in Christ, put into Him. And so verse 29 says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, as according to this promise. If you're in Christ, you stand as part of that great long line in history begun when God said He's going to sort the mess of the world out in Genesis 12 when He called out Abraham from his idol-worshipping family and said, I'm going to bless you. And through you, all peoples of the earth. We become Abraham's offspring. You don't need to get circumcised to become part of God's family. You're already included in Christ. But not only is the history of the Old Testament part of now our story, we found a home in Christ, but not only that, we inherit, we're heirs according to the promise. Isn't this good news? Everything that Christ deserves and inherits as the beloved Son of God, the kingdoms of this world, eternal life, life forever in His presence, you and I stand to inherit in Him. Life-changing, life-affirming, life, true life, life forever. So, to summarize, we need the law, because the law shows us up for who we are as sinners. We were captive under the law, imprisoned by it until the one who came and was promised, the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He came, He set us free from the law. We don't have to follow those laws anymore because Christ fulfilled it. And in Him, we stand before God, justified, made righteous, made new. Final word to John Stott. We cannot come to Christ to be justified until we have first been to Moses to be condemned. But we must let Moses send us to Christ. The law sends you to the Savior. The law shows you up, and then you realize God has provided for you a promised one, the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Where do you stand with God today? Have you come truly to Christ? Have you said, Lord, I'm done with the mess of my life. I'm ashamed of the things I've done. I'm tired of the things that I've done to others and others have done to me. Lord, I bring to you my life today. Put it at His feet. Say, Lord, I repent. I turn away from my sin and I turn to You. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Confess that Jesus truly died and rose again for your sins and mine. Confess Him as Lord. And when you do that, you are put into Christ. And you become a son and a true daughter of God today. We're going to sing in response in a minute, but let me pray as we close today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for all that it has communicated to us and is teaching us. Lord, some of it is quite heavy, no doubt. But Lord, we thank you that the story of the Old Testament is relevant to us today because it reveals to us your progressive plan worked in history, the history of a people, the history of a people that revealed who you are, revealed your gracious mercy and love and works among men, and through whom the Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ, came in your time, just at the right time Jesus came. And he came to bring us into the promises that you made to Abraham, that we too might inherit with all your faithful people through the ages, that we might become sons and daughters of God. And we give you thanks for this word to us today. Continue to reveal it to us. Continue to help us to comprehend, apply it, follow it, obey it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.